Well, good evening, one and all. Thank you for coming up here to Bethel tonight. It's good to see you. Wasn't that a great night of singing? Wow. All right. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I don't have a lot of time for introductory remarks this evening. We just got to get right to it. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you're here to rain down on us. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living inside of us, that you're here, present, ready to work, ready to speak to every heart. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would touch our lives in a unique and special way. We ask you, Lord, you'd inspire us to fresh faith initiatives. We ask you, Lord, that you would move in our spirit. You'd open the Word of God to us in a way that maybe we've not thought about it for a while. Some of us maybe never. And we ask you, Lord, that as a result of this evening, that you would move in the hundreds of lives that are here and over the next several years, that you would bring about wonderful, inspired faith initiatives by the hundreds through the lives of the men and women that are represented tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people often ask me, I mean, they don't ask me a lot. They probably ask Brent this question from time to time as well. You know, what's next for Evergreen? When are we going to do a new church plant? And when is this going to happen? And you know, we've been here now 25, almost 26 years. So what's next? Well, I want to share with you what I think's next. I sincerely mean that. I'm not going to share what is all-inclusive. I'm sure there will be many surprises down the road ahead in the next 25 years. But I want to share with you what I believe God has on His heart for you and I tonight and for this church for the next coming years. Recently, I was at a coffee shop. I don't usually go, but I was running some errands for someone and I was waiting for them during an appointment, so I walked up the block and I sat and I began to read through the book of Acts once again. I had my little Berkeley New Testament with me, which I've been carrying around for almost 35 years now. And I came to this passage and God impressed something on my heart. I want to share it with you tonight. It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your youth will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. And on my bondservants and my maidservants, I shall in those days pour out my spirit. And I shall present wonders in heaven and signs on the earth. I could not take my eye off that passage. I don't know if many of you are familiar with this. Some of you are going to remember it, but you know, one of the things that we pray about in our churches is our 2020 vision, and that is capturing the next generation for Jesus Christ. Young people are on my heart on a regular basis. I work with young people, I have for a long time. But so are older people. I'm an older people. Older than I like to, I guess, admit sometimes. I'm a grandfather, seven times. Sometimes I look in the mirror and go, how is that possible? How did this even happen? How did this day arrive? But I was really struck by this passage that God wants to give fresh, inspired visions to young people. And He wants to give dreams to older people. And I have a dream, and I'm going to share with you tonight my dream for you. Young or old, whether you're here tonight, I want to share with you what I believe God wants to do. And I'm going to share with you some illustrations, real life stories of some things that God is doing through people just like you. I believe we're in the last days. Now, I believe, obviously, that this text had its fulfillment in large part during this very day in which Peter was preaching. But I also know that we're in those last days and that we're not long before Christ returns. But God is bigger than that, and so God will get this back, all right? So I believe that the Lord wants to pour out freshly on you and I what I'm going to share with you tonight. I believe God wants to pour out His Spirit in such a way that through fresh vision and inspiration in our hearts, God would cause us to step out, cause you individually to step out in a faith-inspired effort to do something you've never done before this year. I believe that God is going to awaken something in your heart. And again, I'm going to share with you some illustrations in a moment. I believe there are dreams or visions or ideas, let's just call them that, that you've had in your mind that God has sort of been knocking on your heart and He wants you to try for the gospel. We're all about the gospel. Last night I was reading to our rockers from Philippians chapter 1 in the Message Bible. It's a simple verse in which Paul says, whether I come or I'm not there, I pray that I hear that you were striving together with a singular vision, contending to advance the gospel. And I believe God wants to do that in a significant way. I want to share with you tonight, first of all, one of the most inspiring stories for me in the Bible of a young man who took what I call inspired faith initiative. What I mean by inspired faith, all of us have faith. We all have saving faith. We believe in Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But God wants to come along freshly in your life, as He's done with me many times, and freshly inspire you, give you almost a divine inspiration of something He wants you to do. And you look at it, you think about it, and it kind of excites you. But at the same time, it's kind of scary. And you think, wow, Lord, I don't know if I want to try that. What if it doesn't work? Well, so what if it doesn't work? If God puts it on your heart, then God wants to do something in your life. Well, God did this with the young man, and I have gone to this story many, many times. I want to give you a little background. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Background of the story is Saul has become king. Saul has a son named Jonathan. And a vast and extraordinary army has come up against Israel. And I want to describe to you how big this army is. If you saw the movie Gladiator, if you saw the movie Lord of the Rings, I want you to think of those overwhelming battle scenes that you saw when they were up against these odds that were just crushing. And we're talking hand-to-hand combat in these days primarily. Swords, maybe bows and arrows, chariots. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 30,000 chariots. I want you to think about 30,000 chariots. You know what those blades on the side that cut your legs off as you ride through troops of men? 6,000 horsemen and as many warriors as the grains of sand along the sea. We're talking hundreds of thousands of warriors. Now, the Philistines tended to be abnormally sized. Remember Goliath, Philistine, 9 foot tall? Let's just say that the average size Philistine was 6 foot tall. The average Jewish man was about 5'5". This is a massive army. Now, Saul, he's frightened. In fact, when the men of Israel saw the vast number of enemy troops, they hid themselves in caves, holes, rocks, tombs, and wells, for they entirely lost their nerve. Some of them crossed the Jordan and escaped to the land of Gad and Gilead. Now, I can relate to that. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Trembling with fear. You know how many men were with him? Just a few chapters earlier, the Bible says he had an army of 300,000 Israelis. You know how many men he now has with him because they ran away? 600. Samuel had commanded Saul to wait for him to come. They were going to offer sacrifices. They were going to do everything the right way. They were going to seek God, and Saul didn't wait. And, of course, this is the famous passage where his men start to run, and he's afraid they're all going to leave his side. So he offers a sacrifice himself against the ordinances of God. God removes the kingdom from him, tells him that your dynasty's over, and I've got another king coming. But in the meantime, he's king, and he's got to deal with the issue at hand. We're talking hundreds of thousands of Philistine warriors. Not only were there only 600 men with Saul, but they had no weapons, except maybe the king. There was no blacksmiths in the land in Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Jews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, pick, axe, and sickles, they would take them to the Philistine blacksmith. So none of the people in Israel had a sword or spear except Saul and Jonathan. I just want you to think about this for a moment. Again, we just have such a hard time grasping this kind of warfare. I tend to watch old movies. That's kind of my hobby. It's my way to relax. So I watch a lot of real old ones. You just watch all this just hand-to-hand scary stuff where the odds are just by the, 100 to 1. And these men are just fighting their guts out, flailing away, using all the energy in them. I mean, we're talking two guys out of the 600 have a sword. They're scared to death to begin with. Saul is cowering. He's not leading. And there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Well, we move on here to the next chapter. And the Philistines begin to send out raiding parties, okay, from their big, big armed troops. One day, Jonathan said to a young man who carried his armor, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. I really like this passage. If you're a young person, listen, but be careful with what I'm going to say. Sometimes, not a good idea to tell your old man what your faith-inspired effort is. And I'm going to share an illustration in a little bit with one of my sons. Had he told me about it, I think I would have been, "Are you sure?" I don't know. Let's think about that. But part of the reason Jonathan didn't say anything is because he knew the characteristics of his own father. He knew that Saul wasn't really listening to God. Saul wasn't really honoring God. And Saul would be extremely protective of his own boy. And he would tell him, "Are you out of your mind? You're the only one with a sword and you want to do what?" But here's the thing. When it says one day Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost," let me give you a little background. So Jonathan is hanging out with Saul and the warriors, right? And he's sitting there. Jonathan is a God-fearing man. You can tell this by reading the text of his response to David. When he found out that David was God's choice, Jonathan was not jealous, in fact, because Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne. Jonathan walked in great humility, and he loved God, and he loved God's servant David when that time came. You know what happened? God inspired an idea in Jonathan. And God inspired this step of faith, what I call an inspired faith initiative. Jonathan took initiative. The world is waiting for people to take initiative. Somebody, get up, do something, try something, go for it. That's Jonathan. He knows it'd be pointless to tell his dad. So Jonathan did not tell his father. Meanwhile, Saul and his 600 men were camped on the outskirts of Gibeah around the pomegranate tree of Migron. Among Saul's men was Ahijah the priest, who was wearing the linen ephod. No one realized that Jonathan had left the camp. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozes and Sinah. This was not an easy climb. Okay, it started out tough from the get-go. It wasn't like through an oasis of palm trees. This was jagged rocks, tough climb, tough cliffs. It was going to involve some physical exertion. "Let's go across to these pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. I love this. I mean, this is really, it challenges me. Perhaps. Wait a minute, Jonathan. If I'm the armor bearer, I'm going to stop right there and go, excuse me, wait. You don't have a promise? I mean, like, what is this perhaps word here? Like, that's like maybe. That's like, well, maybe this will work. Yeah, maybe it won't. But here's what I know, Jonathan said. Here's what I know. God is not restrained. God is not powerless. God is not going to look at the odds and go, oh, gee, Jonathan, whoa, wait, hey, okay, that one's a little too big for me. You against, like, the garrison, and then, you know, there's the rest of the army, Jonathan. You're going to really stir up a hornet's nest, Jonathan. Which we'll get to in a moment, which he did. He drags his old man into it, kicking and screaming. So the armor bearer says, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. Man, oh, there's a friend. There's a friend. So notice that God inspired something in Jonathan. God touched his heart. God put an idea there. Young person, older person, listen to me. Don't poo-poo the ideas God puts in your mind. I have been living on those kind of ideas for 40 years. And many times people will say, oh, you're kidding. No, that won't work. This won't work. Sometimes you got to learn not to listen. And this is one of those times. I'm not saying shun counsel. I'm not saying be a fool. But I am saying sometimes your faith-inspired initiative is going to look a little crazy. But when it's to advance the gospel, when it has a gospel purpose, and attacking the Philistines was in line with the revealed will of God, then it's a different story. So Jonathan goes out because he's seeing God. His eyes are on God. He realized God is not restrained. Jonathan's not looking at himself. Jonathan's not looking at the fact that, okay, how would this work? Let's see. I have a sword. The armor bearer, he's got nothing. And, well, there's a bunch of scary people up there with weapons. He saw God. He saw God. His eye, his mind, his heart was filled with God. So then it says this, do whatever you decide, I'm with you completely. All right then, Jonathan said, we will cross over and let them see us. Well, that's smart. What if they're going to shoot you with an arrow? I don't know. Doesn't say anything about that. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we'll stop and we won't go up. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. When the Philistines saw them coming out, they shouted, look, the Jews are crawling out of their miserable holes. Then they shouted to Jonathan, come on up here, punk, we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us kill them. I like that. So they climbed up using both hands and feet. This was not an easy climb. This is not a leisurely, this is using your hands and feet to get up. This is amazing to me. So they climbed up, and the Philistines fell back as Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them right and left. So Jonathan killed the first one. The armor bearer probably grabbed the weapon and started killing himself. And Jonathan are flailing away. They killed about 20 men in all. And their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Suddenly, now you see what happens when someone, young or old, takes inspired faith initiative. God, it opens a portal and God begins to do more. Other people start to get moved. Suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in the field, including even the outpost and raiding parties. And just then, here's God. Just then, an earthquake struck and everyone was terrified. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah saw a strange sight.
the vast army of Philistines, hundreds of thousands, began to melt away in every direction. Find out who is in here, Saul ordered. And when they checked, they found that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Then Saul shouted, "Quick, bring the ephod!" Oh, what does that mean? Saul finally decided he wanted to consult God. See, that's what they did. They got the little magic ephod. It was like the oracle. You call him over, and he does his special words. And the ephod, I don't know if it glowed or turned over. I don't know exactly how it worked, but then the priest got the word from God. Now, this is what I find really interesting. This is my editorial on this anyway. But while Saul was talking to the priest, the shouting and confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Never mind, let's get going." Yeah, let's get going. When you see God moving, you don't need to stop around and go, "Oh, gee, Lord, should I join in? I don't know, you think I should try something?" Get going! God is working. And Saul, can you just imagine Saul there like, "Well, I don't know. There's an earthquake. I don't know. The Philistines are all running away. I don't know. I don't know if we should really go after him. I don't know. Let's just sit here and pray about it." So many times we're like that. God is moving. God is working in this church. I mean it. And since we started, I really mean this, since we started 2 years ago, Just Sow It, I'm telling you, it's starting to spread all over this Great Commission movement. And I am pretty sure that about now, almost 100,000 people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what we all started at Just Sow It. We did it at Faith Walkers. We did it at the Owners Conference and started to spread. You think God wants us to stand around? I don't know. Let's pray about it. I don't know. Should we get the gospel out or shouldn't we get the gospel out? But sometimes living in this pagan city, and I'm being really honest about this city, it's a pagan city. We live in a pagan, 4 million pagans. They're not all pagans, but maybe 3,585,000 of them are pagans. I don't know. But there's a lot of them. The Israelites, all right, so you got this thing going on. So Saul and his 600 men rushed to the battle and found the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. Even the Hebrews who had gone over to the Philistine army, they now revolted and they joined with Saul and Jonathan and the rest of the Israelites. See, it stirred them. It motivated them. The faith of one young man. One inspired faith initiative. It turned back those little traitors. And they decided, "Darn, we're winning. God's working. I'm going to join them." And stuff started happening. And I mean, this is just amazing. Even likewise, the men who were hiding in the hills, they joined the chase when they saw the Philistines running. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even on to Beth Avon. It's just amazing what God did. I want to share with you a verse that's been on my heart for many, many years. It only reads this way in the Berkeley New Testament, but it goes with this tonight. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes this exact thing that I'm talking about. "For this purpose, we constantly pray for you, that our God may render you worthy of his call, and by his power may fulfill every desire of yours for goodness and every faith-inspired effort. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him to the measure of the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." There it is. Faith-inspired effort. God wants to put an inspiration, an inspired faith initiative in your heart, using who you uniquely are to step out and try something. God wants you to take a new step of faith. I believe that. That's what this whole evening's about, taking new steps of faith. And what I would like to do is just share with you, I have been personally really inspired and motivated by some of the visions and inspired faith initiatives of some of the people that God has in my life that I've been aware of. And I would like to share a few of them with you tonight just to help you understand how God could use you. The first one I'd like to pass on, I'm not going to get all the details right, but you'll understand enough, is Rob Bussey. Rob is one of our new pastors at Lakeville. And this was actually last year he was telling me this. I believe it was last summer. So Rob and there was a few others at Lakeville that really wanted to try to begin reaching out to Latinos. So Rob began driving around in the Lakeville area, probably, and found a trader court. Kind of a rundown, typical trader court, filled with lots and lots of Latinos, families, because usually trader courts are inexpensive. It's a great place to start. I used to live in one. I like traders, actually. And I lived in what can only be described the ghetto trailer court of Ames, Iowa. So I understand. And Rob went up there, and these guys, you know what they did? All on their own. No plans, no big programs. They just devised a plan that for 6 Wednesday nights in a row, they would go put on a kids' fun night. And then some of the ladies would paint little girls' fingernails, and they'd play soccer with the boys, and they'd have hot dogs and grill out hamburgers and chips. And so they got all these little games and things. They just came together. They put out flyers at the little trailer court doors. That's not too scary, but it's kind of scary. I know some of you here that would go like, I can't go to a trailer court. It's kind of scary. So they start walking around. No one will understand me. They all speak Spanish. That's okay. They went around. They put the flyer in English and Spanish. And night after night for 6 weeks on Wednesday, all these kids came out. Well, their parents came out. The parents just started to hang around. And little by little, conversations began to happen. And multiple people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because one guy and a few others decided, well, let's try something. Quit worrying about getting everybody all the time to our church building. Get out there. Get out there and try something and see what God can do. Next story. I have 2 young men. Everybody in my church is young, younger than me, let's just say. I'm the only old guy. It's kind of weird sometimes, a little bit intimidating. That's just the way it is. That's why I like my wife to come with me as often as she can, because then I have an old lady with me as well as an old man. I say that with great tenderness and love. She knows that. But I want to tell you about Dirk Spitznagel and Tyler Dorneman. So these two guys, they really want to reach out, and it's on Dirk's heart. He really wants to help reach the next generation. So they're thinking of contemporary ways to do it. So he and Tyler develop a website, and you can go to it later. It'll blow your mind. It's called liberate.us. Liberate.us. They put together this grid and this template, and now they have 65 stories of men and women. And another sister who loves to take photographs took these really quality photographs. All of them look the same, but in different poses. Everything's coordinated with these faith stories of before Christ and after Christ. What I was like before Christ, what I'm like now. It tells how you can contact that person. Now they're beginning to add videos. And in the last several months that it's been up, thousands of people have spent enough time to read at least 1 or 2 stories on that site. Thousands. Now, a couple of other young men with my son, Jeremy, are beginning to also coordinate what I would call small micro concerts in small little theaters that are scattered throughout the Twin Cities that most people don't know about, that hold about 80 people for an intimate night of storytelling and original songs to bring your friend to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm just like, Lord, this, my dream, you know what my dream is? My dream is to light a fire in you and send you out of here by the hundreds. And over the next years, thousands of these kinds of faith initiatives happen. This is what I believe is the future of our church. My wife, I want to share with you about my wife for a moment. You know, some of you know Kathy, some of you don't. But she's, of course, the opposite of me. If I'm verbose and loud, and she's very sweet and very quiet, and she's very shy. But my wife, you should have seen her around the house. This is about a year ago. She's like, Mark, she had written her testimony track 30-some years ago. Maybe it was about 37. And she's like, I've read it over, Mark. I think the Lord really helped me, but I want to get a new picture, and I want to add just a few more things about what God has done now that I've been following him 40 years. I think that says something, Mark. I said, I think it does too. She said, I'm so excited, Mark. I can't wait to get these. And so we ran into some little difficulties getting it. And I've never seen Kathy quite so anxious. Like, well, why did that happen, Mark? I want to get these out. Finally, she gets them. She starts handing them out in the grocery line. She starts handing them out in the place where she walks at some of the malls. And the next thing you know, one of the mothers that she hands it to, who's one of the cleaning ladies, calls Kathy that she wants to be friends. And she gives the gospel tract to her son. And his son wants to meet with me. And they come to church. And I sit down with him and I share Christ with him. Kathy shares Christ with her. Well, then Kathy decides she's just handing these things out like crazy. Some of you know the story a little bit about Kathy's family and how that all went off when we first got together. And I won't get into that tonight, but let's just say it was really traumatic and difficult. Kathy recently flew to Denver, Colorado for her father's 80th birthday. And there's vice presidents of the company, works for and presidents, and quite a few power people in the room. People that Kathy generally, that's not, you know, the crowd that she hangs with. So she's walking around and she's got a little track. And she's handing it out. It's hard to resist my wife. If you meet her, you see her smile. She's sort of angelic. There's sort of a glow. It's just hard to say no. So when she asked me to marry her, I didn't know. I had to say yes. And so, so Kathy writes out a toast to her father because she knows it will mean a lot to him. And these people in the room, most of them do not know. There's about, I'd say, 50, 60 people in the room. For Kathy, that's a pretty sizable crowd of people she's never met. So she gets up, and they're all sitting quietly, and she's going to give a toast to her father. Most of them do not know her father's a believer. He's a very wonderful man. If you met him, he's just a wonderful man. So she gets up, and she's giving him this toast, and she looks over, and she sees tears streaming down his face. And then she just says, well, most of you don't know this, but my daddy's a very spiritual man. And I want to thank him for his love for Jesus Christ. And she kind of goes off talking about Jesus, man, in front of these people. And I'm like, wow, Kathy, this is just unbelievable. Like, the Spirit of God came on you. That was like just an anointed moment. And this older lady comes up to her afterward, and she gives her her tract. The lady was a little more resistant, but Kathy says, well, I'd really like you to have it. The lady was about 95, and Kathy said something to her like, you know, you just never know when, we just never know when our time might come. Please read this little story. Her father came over to her, took her aside, Kathy. With tears in his eyes, he said, Kathy, you have no idea how much that toast meant to me and how proud I am of you for mentioning Christ. This is the guy who didn't come to our wedding because of Christ. Then she sent it to her mom. And this was the real, this was kind of scary. Okay, this is Mark, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to send it. I'll never forget the phone call that came one night. Kathy usually doesn't like to talk in front of me. I don't know, you know. So she goes in the other room. And she comes out of the room just beaming. She says, Mark, I feel like just the hand of God in my life. I'm 57 years old, and God just finally, I have the blessing of my parents. My mother told me, Kathy, I was so touched by your story. That was really well done. She didn't come to the wedding either because of Christ. The last story I want to share with you is one I hope you'll indulge me a little bit because it has really touched me deeply and moved me, and it's related to my son, Jeremy. I don't really know where Jeremy got this idea. And you'll understand why in a moment, why if he probably would have asked me, I probably would have said, well, let's think about that. So my son, he decides about 2 or 3 years ago, I really want to go to prisons, Dad, and share the gospel. He didn't say that to me. Probably a good idea he didn't say it to me. Because to be honest, I'm all for sharing the gospel. But I might have said, well, I don't know, son. Yeah, ooh, geez, you know, like, why don't you try reform schools first? Jeremy's now done 20 concerts in prisons. He's the most requested guest speaker at Lionel Lakes Prison, at Women's Savage Prison. He goes, whenever he goes there to the women's prison, he takes my daughter Celeste. And recently they went to the Savage Women Prison, and something a little unusual, they had an opportunity to do 2 back-to-back concerts with the real hard-timers. Savage Women Prison is the only women's prison in the whole state, so you're a bad check writer or you're a murderer, you're all in there together. See, if you ever seen my daughter, you know, I was picturing this. I'm praying for it. They're telling me it's coming up. I'm praying for it. My little 5'1", 105-pound daughter, mother of five, standing in front of hard timers, singing and sharing about Christ. So, of course, I'm praying during the time. I knew the times, and I'm praying. It was a terrible snowstorm that night. Just terrible. They went anyway. It took my daughter an hour and a half to get home. So, I was up real early, and I wrote, "How'd it go?" And Celeste wrote me, "Dad, it was an amazing night and a very emotional night. The first group of women, there was probably, 80 to 100. And the second group was much larger, maybe 100, 120. I don't know the exact numbers. Jer weaved a pretty amazing tale with our songs and sharing our journey of faith and the gospel between them, ending with some pretty powerful words before we sang a song in their absence." And Jeremy's written a song especially for people who grew up in broken homes, which almost every person in the prisons that he meets has. And it's a very moving song. And she writes, "Dad, it brought down the house. What I mean is every single person in the room, there was literal sobbing. It wasn't just wiping tears, Dad. There was sobbing. There was snorting. Women were so stunned. They were so overcome. Jeremy touched such a nerve in their heart as he talked about the song that God will be there when your parents were not. God is in that place when your sibling was not. God wants to be present in your life." She wrote to me, "Dad, it was almost overwhelming. He ended both sessions with an invitation to pray and receive Christ. We trust that women were deeply moved by the night. The second group of women were the roughest, toughest group of women I have ever seen or been around in my life. It was overwhelming to see such brokenness right in our face." 20 times now he's gone into these places, and it's just humbled me. It's challenged me. So much so that I decided myself, "You know what, Lord? I want to take a step, a fresh step of faith." And God just, you know, I've talked to my wife about this. I said, "You know, Kathy, I don't know. God just seems to, I just have a heart for broken people. I really do." So I've started visiting a recovery center in the cities, mentoring a couple of young men there. I go there on a weekly basis, and I have lunch with one, and I meet then the other, and I pray for them every day. I'm committed to pray for them every single day. I have now for months, and I just listen, and I share Christ with them, and I share Scripture with them, and I just try to be a fatherly, loving, Christ-like presence in their life. And I'm trusting God will open more doors for me in the future. I took a bunch of CDs, which nobody uses much, but they are not allowed to have phones and that other stuff. So I copied, Christina Neiman copied about 60 CDs, and I handpicked some ones from my site, and I got them into this young man's hand, and I said, "Now you spread these out wherever you want." And he's told me, "Mark, they're getting all over." I said, "Just spread them around. I want you to think for just a moment. We live in a city of 4 million people. You know how many opportunities there are here? You know how many, for example, you love little children. Maybe you have a passion for little children. You love little children. Do you know that there's little orphanages in this city? A lot of people don't know that. Places where little kids are, where no one really goes to visit. Maybe you have a passion, honestly, I really mean this, for older people. People who are packed like animals in warehouses. Not all of them are like that, but nursing homes where no one ever goes, and you could go with a few friends and take your guitar and put on a service and share Jesus Christ with them. I mean, the sky is the limit of what could go on in this city if God, we allowed Him to inspire our hearts to step out and try something. Just step out. If you have an idea and you want someone else to join you, sit down together, pray about your idea, and go for it. And this is my dream. My dream, my prayer, I really mean this, is to see thousands of our evergreeners, young and old, stepping out in faith. Many, 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 many years ago, almost 50, not quite 50, when I was a little boy, my mother, you know, my mother is so gospel-oriented. When I was a second grader, my mother talked me into dragging little friends home for her Good News Club and her chocolate chip cookies and flannel graph in our pink house in Muscatine, Iowa. We were just uniquely positioned three houses from the elementary school. We didn't have much. We didn't have a television when I was young. We had an old broken down piano in the living room, and my mom would try to play little kids' songs on it. And at times there would be 40 kids in that little living room, and mom giving them chocolate chip cookies and telling little Noah story and David and Goliath on her little flannel graph. My mom has been doing that. She's still doing that. She just turned 79. What could you do? God wants to do something in your life. I'm going to tell you something. The most exhilarating thing in my life is being used by God. There is nothing like the experience of getting out of the boat. As Psalm says, those who go out on great waters to do business have seen the works of God. I don't know what God's boat is for you. I don't know what lake you're going to be on. I don't know what thing God would want you to try. But could I just urge you, go for it this year. In 2014, go for it. Don't let anything hold you back. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Let Him touch your heart. And when He touches your heart and gives you an idea, I just want to urge you, go after it. And watch God work. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You tonight, Lord, that You use the broken, the ordinary, the weak and the foolish in this world to confound the wise, because, Lord, it gives You glory, because it's all about You, Jesus. We want You to be known. We want Your good news to spread. We want the world, Lord, to know about the love of Jesus Christ. You can save a broken life. You can mend a broken heart. You can change a broken family. Only You can. God, I just ask you, Lord Jesus, that by the hundreds, You would put on the heart inspired faith initiatives, and that these young men and women, older men and women in this crowd, would decide, this is my time. I'm going to step out, and I'm going to go for it, because God is not restrained, whether there's many of us or a few of us. Use us, Lord, to impact this city for Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.